good beginning last night, and we look forward to a full day of pursuit and enjoyment of fellowship together.
Amen.
And it's quite something that we can concentrate and give this whole time to, in particular, these four verses.
Amen.
We can concentrate on these four verses in Philippians chapter 3. So last night, we had a very good beginning, gaining Christ, the goal of the believer's pursuit of Christ. And although the verse references cover this whole section, we had a good beginning on the initial verse, or the initial, as Phil said, step of the staircase, Philippians 3:8, where we saw especially the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, which causes us to count all things as loss, that we might gain him. We might gain him. So this morning we'll mainly be on verse 9, although we'll have a little overlap into verse 10. Then tonight we'll have verse 10, and then tomorrow morning we'll have verse 11. So we have this whole weekend on four verses. And we just look to the Lord that this would be a very special and memorial meeting with the Lord in the consideration of these verses. Oh, Lord, may he really speak to us what's deeply on his heart. So this morning, as we go on to verse 9, our title says, Being Found in Him.
Amen.
Being found in him.
Amen.
This first phrase in Philippians 3:9, having the righteousness of God through the faith of Christ. So as we begin this message, our brother said, I'd like to point out that there's a particular kind of secret to understanding the book of Philippians. In general, our understanding of the Bible is based upon our entering into and learning the truth of the Bible, which truth then brings us into the experience of those truths. And so we can say that the Lord's recovery is the recovery of the experienced truth, the subjective truths of the Bible. And so this is why we love the Word.
Amen.
We love the Word because the Word, the truth, brings us revelation. Revelation. And that revelation allows us to have knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord, through that revelation. The one who is excellent. And then as we pursue the objective truth more, and our knowledge becomes more substantial and more fitting and more reasonably corresponding to his excellence, that knowledge becomes excellent knowledge. And that excellent knowledge is wonderful and precious, but the knowledge is important in its instrumentality, because it brings us into experience. And so you have the matter of truth being the key to life. So we're after the truth for the experience of life. We're after the doctrine so that we can have the experience. We're after the objective side so that we can have the subjective side. And all this is because what the Lord wants deeply is that he would experience us. We would experience him mutually, in mutuality. And this is the wellspring for all of the divine revelation and all of our experience of him. So since our pursuit of the Word and our love for the Word in its doctrinal aspect is so that we could know Him, so that we could experience Him. We love the Word for that reason, but then in the Word, when we come to certain parts of the Word, these parts of the Word bring us, as if it were a shortcut, if you were, bring us directly into subjective experience. And so, Philippians is a book on subjective experience. Now, here's an amazing thing. Here's an amazing thing. So, as I mentioned, the principle is that, firstly, we have the doctrinal truth, and the doctrinal truth, as we are strengthened in it, augments our experience. But here's another side. Once we experience Him and we're in that experience of Him, we look back at the doctrinal truth, and now we understand it and we receive light on it, and we have a gaining of that objective truth that we could not have just holding it doctrinally. So Paul, who gave us in his 14 epistles the amazing outline of the high truths of God's economy, eventually brings us and wanted to bring us to Philippians, to its center, to its middle part, the depth of subjective experience. So from there, experiencing that subjective experience, we can look back at his 14 epistles and understand, that's why that was important. That's what that was for. And so Philippians as a book, and Philippians 3, verses 8 through 8 through 11, enable us to understand who we are, our Christian life, the Bible, the truth of the Bible, by bringing us into the center of subjective experience and then giving us a way thusly to understand what it's all about. What it's all about. And so the Bible opens from the subjective experience. So you could say, in a sense, the Bible opens from the books that give us subjective experience. So you could say that the Bible opens from the Old Testament book of Song of Songs, which is the Old Testament sister book, counterpart of Philippians, and you can find every truth in the Bible opened up and understood in those 8 short chapters of Song of Songs. And then this corresponds to Philippians, where when you're in Philippians, now this can open. Philippians can open the entire Bible to us because of the subjective experience it brings us into. So, we would like to try to see the entire Bible. The entire Bible. Not just from Philippians 3. Not just from Philippians chapter 3. But the entire Bible from Philippians 3 verse 9. And the first 3 words of verse 10. The first 3 words of verse 10. Now, it's not a coincidence, and it's not a mistake, that Philippians and Song of Songs are sister books. Because the Lord, in His precious demeanor related to us, wants to attract us with the excellency of the knowledge of Him, without being imposing, without being obligating. We might see tomorrow that he doesn't want to impose and obligate. He wants us to impose. He wants us to obligate. So he has to lay back a little bit and not be so explicit in his communication, but more poetic. The language of love is always poetic. And so he is poetic in Song of Songs, but then provides hints that what he's saying in Philippians is actually a New Testament caption on the picture of Song of Songs in the Old Testament. And the frame of Philippians, the atmosphere of Philippians, is actually the atmosphere of Song of Songs. So you'll find this as a thread as we go along this morning, tonight, tomorrow, that there's this link between the two. Now, so his background, I mention this so that I can try to indicate how Philippians 3:9, being found in him, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is out of God, righteousness of Christ, is lived out and expressed, is a bridge taking us from revelation to experience. Revelation is in verse 8. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord is ours through his word as revelation. And it's a principle in the New Testament that revelation has the purpose not of being splendorous and overwhelming us, but revelation is to issue in the experience of what is revealed. So revelation is in 3:8. Experience is in 3:10. So we will have 3:10 introduced this morning, and then we'll have tonight on verse 10. But so we go from the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus in verse 8 to verse 10, to know him. To know him. It will take eternity for us to mine, M-I-N-E, what's involved in those three words. To know him. To know. This is experience, our subjective experience of him in co-inhering interpersonal, intimate relationship. Between these two, we have verse 9. To be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is out of God through faith. And so I'd like to present my application of how 3:9 takes us from the revelation, the objective side, in 3:8, to subjective experience, knowing him, in verse 10. And so, can I read on here, brothers? So, for revelation in 3:8, to issue in experience, in 3:10a, we have represented in 3:9. In 3:9, three representative R's. So, you've heard traditionally of three R's, right? Okay. So the three R's in Philippians 3:9 that represent the excellency of the knowledge and bring us into experience are as follows. The first R is realm. that was referred to this morning in the prayer that we had. The first R is realm. The second is romance in righteousness. And the third is reality. So you may be representative of persons who have said, my life is complicated. I read about the experience of Christ. Seems like I stagnate. I don't get very far. What's it going to take for the experience of Christ to expand sufficiently and for me to approach Philippians 1:21a to live Christ? What's it going to take? So 2 Corinthians 5:14a says that there's a constraining power. There's a constraining power. What does it take? It takes constraining power. So the constraining power is the love of Christ. This can remain a general term, but examples and maybe descriptors of this constraining power are in Philippians 3:9. So in Philippians 3:9, we have these three R's, and if you realize what awaits you in these three R's, this becomes part of the activation of the excellent knowledge, making it potent to be able to bring you out of yourself, out of your circumstances, into 3:10a, into a life knowing him. Okay. So, realm isn't hard to figure out where this is. To be found where?
In him.
To be found in him. Okay, so it's quite clear, is it not? Paul, as we know, in this late epistle of his, was where? He was in the Roman prison. In his frame of reference, where was he? He was surely in the Roman prison, but he was more and more. His pursuit that he describes in chapter 3 was there in that prison. He was more and more, he was found in Christ. In Christ. So there is a realm in which Paul, as our prototype, lived. He lived. And this realm was a realm as seen in Song of Songs, as a realm, a setting of romance. Now, when you start your day and you're headed to work, would it not make a difference to you if you realized, I'm in a setting of romance. And I'm heading into a setting of romance. You know, this isn't just to use figurative language and to try to make... This is the characteristic of the realm. So Philippians, beginning in chapter 1, where Paul said that I have the earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I would be put to shame. And the implication there is that his being put to shame was that he would be found in Christ. He would be found in Christ. So he had this expectation. Then Then he tells us in verse 9, I want to be found in him. Then he tells us in chapter 4, I found the secret. I found, in his consummating word, I found the secret, which is to be, I can do all things in Christ. In Christ. So, a key to Paul's experience and what he is telling us, what he's telling us, in yes, the sublime and less overt language in his teaching here is that he was in another place. He was in another place. And when we connect by implication this other place with words that he says, like in verse 8, Christ Jesus, my Lord, and other applications in the verse, you realize this connects to Song of Songs, where the seeker found herself living in a realm. Now this was in the Old Testament age, right? But it was an actual life story in this poem of Song of Songs, where this person, once outside a certain enclosure, in verse 4, is drawn into an enclosure. And within that enclosure, notes that everything's different. It's not the same out there as it is in here. And she says, not only I do, but I will rejoice and be glad. Where? In him.
In him.
Then she starts to look around and she realizes that this chamber has become a pasture land. And she enjoys the pasture land, figuratively speaking. It becomes a banqueting house. It becomes a banqueting house. And she enjoys being in this enclosure, which is full of lovely experiences of attraction and mutuality and love, until in chapter 3, verse 5, or verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, she says, now it's my turn. Now it's my turn. Now, I'm going to bring my beloved into my chamber. So, there's the being brought into this realm, enjoying this realm. Eventually, the being in this realm results in the loved one, the one being pursued, being brought into that place where the two spend the rest of the time together. And every scene is just a lovely experience of mutual merging together in romantic feeling. Okay. So that's realm in the words 3:9, in the words, to be found in him. To be found in him. So I'm making this connection with Song of Songs so that we can see that this isn't just a realm where it's dutiful. It isn't just a realm where we can carry out the assigned responsibility to live Christ. Okay, so I can do that. There, I will do that in obligatory obedience. But it's fresh. It's incomparable. It's indescribable. Maybe it's here I could say, what is romance? You know, last night, Brother Phil pointed out how in the morning revival you're on this week, it pointed out that the Lord Jesus created submission. Before he submitted himself to the Father in the divine Godhead and then became a man by mutual agreement, that he would empty himself, pour himself out, humble himself to the uttermost, die, thus creating submission, he also created romance. So we don't have to have an idea what romance is, and then consider and evaluate and assess our experience of the Lord and see, well, is that real romance or not? No, no. We experience the Lord. That's romance. That's romance. And then from there, we will come to know, we will come to understand our human experience. Okay, now, as chapter 3, verse 9 goes on, it says, not having my own righteousness, being found in him, not having my own righteousness. Paul, of course, as we saw in the previous, was blameless in the righteousness according to the law. He was blameless. He said, not having that. But another kind of righteousness, a righteousness that is out of God and through faith. So, to go from revelation to experience, it's helpful to realize that there's a prepared realm for us to live in, which is a realm of romance. Number two, that when we live in that realm of romance, and when we basically care for the Lord romantically, that is subjective righteousness. So, when are you right? When are you wrong?